So let's begin with prayer. Our Father, you are the best friend we could ever ask for. You made us, you sustain us, you give us everything that we have. You are our all in all, as we just sang, and everything about you is good. And Father, we are so thankful that you have called us to be a part of the bride of your Son, Jesus Christ. What a gift, what a blessing. We don't deserve it. That's called grace. And your grace is sufficient for us. And we just thank you, God, that we don't have to measure up. Your Son measured up. And when he lives in us, he does all the measuring through us. And so, God, we give you all the glory for having such a magnificent plan where we don't have to worry about anything. We just need to make sure we keep our eyes fixed on you and follow you in every way possible. And so, God, we just thank you for your magnificent plan. And we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity that we'll have here to celebrate Lee's life. We miss her greatly, but we just thank you. We have nothing to fear because we will see her again when we all meet you, when your Son returns to this earth. It's going to be a magnificent day of rejoicing for all of us. And so we just thank you and commit our lives to you and ask your blessing on each and every one of us that we can be attuned to you and let your life live in and through us in the very name of your precious Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, if there's any one command that is more prevalent in the Bible than anything else, anybody know what that is? Don't worry. You got that, girl. That's for sure. Don't worry. Fear not. Many of us have probably never noticed that actually worry is a sin. Ooh, wow. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And when we are worrying, that basically says, God, I don't know what's wrong with you, but this ain't working. And so it is such a blessing. In fact, let's read a couple of scriptures about that. One of them is in Philippians, let me look it up here and see where it's going. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Before we dive into the main scripture that we'll focus on, but notice what it says here. Rejoice in the Lord always. God just wants us to be happy. Now, we've all heard the song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. It's easier said than done. When you're going through hell on earth, it's not easy to be happy. But when we have Jesus Christ living in us, Jesus was facing the cross. It says, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So he had his eyes fixed on the future, on the kingdom, on his Father. And that's what we need when we're going through a crisis and so on. Instead of thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do about this. How am I going to fix this? We need to get our eyes back on the goal. That's what Jesus did. And it's great advice for us. He said right here, rejoice in the Lord always, even when you're going through a crisis, because we know, we're going to see that in the main scriptures for today, that he is going to deliver us. Once he has begun a good work in us, he says, he will perform it, not you. He will perform it, but he's using you to do it. He is working in and through you, empowering you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he's the one that's going to do the work. If you're doing the work, that is not working. That's not what God's looking for. So I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, how does your gentleness become apparent? It's the gentleness of Jesus that makes it perfect gentleness. Your gentleness is not so good. It works for a while, but if you're not having Jesus Christ do it, it can't be perfect because the spirit is perfect, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the willingness doesn't make you perfect. Jesus is the only one that makes you perfect. The Lord is near you. Do not be anxious about anything. Wow. Do not be anxious about anything. Anxious is worry. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, it's not your peace, he gives it to you, it comes from God. He says, my peace, I give it to you, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now let's take a look at one other scripture where Jesus spells it out. That was Paul. Now Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, Verse 25, therefore, there's a lot of therefores because everything's kind of tied together there in the Sermon on the Mountain. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. We could just stop there, but it's helpful to go on. About your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? The birds of the air, they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. All you have to do is look at a rose. I was walking with someone here this past week, and this rose was so beautiful. It was dark red. And you smell it, and the aroma was almost went through your nose and out the back of your head. It was just so delightful. God made that for our enjoyment. Fantastic. He says, that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow it's thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, again, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, or those who are not led by the Holy Spirit, those who are unconverted, run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, which we have to ask for every day, because the inward man is renewed day by day. And all these things will be given to you. That's hard to beat that with a stick. He just gives it to you. You don't even have to pay for it. He just gives it to you. God wants us to become like him. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry enough about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, and we all know that very well. So now let's take a look at our scripture that we're going to focus on here today in 1 Peter chapter 4. And it's going to tell us how not to worry, and it's Satan's warfare of worry. Because if there's anything we're going to see here, who's behind this? And how does it get a hold of us like it does? It kind of gets a grip on us if we're not careful. But here he tells us how to deal with this. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, he says, dear friends, Peter speaking here, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. Now, many of us are going through trials. In fact, I don't know too many people that aren't going through some kind of trial some way or another, whether it's spiritual, emotional, physical, financial, whatever it may be. But trials come in all different kind of packages. Don't be surprised. Don't think that just because you're a Christian, trials are going to go out the window. That's a part of the Christian life. Do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. A lot of people just blame God. I found out that 99 and 44, 100% of the trials that I go through are usually created by one thing. Gets me in trouble all the time. You got to watch what you say, because it comes back to bite you in the you know where. So be careful. That's a good place to start with. That's all through the Bible. Proverbs, and then 1 Corinthians 14 spells it out in minute detail. But he says, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Now, how are you participating in the sufferings of Christ when you're the one that caused the problem? Or you might have participated in the problem too by worrying and getting caught up in the situation and freaking out or whatever. Look what it says. So that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Because God is using that trial to prepare you for glory, so that you can learn how to rejoice in the midst of a trial. If you're always bent out of shape when you're going through a trial, just prepare for more, because God wants us to learn to have faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you don't bother to even read the word, and you're because you already know everything that's in there, then just prepare for more excitement, because that's coming. Because God wants us to have a relationship with him. And we can't do that by just trying to be good. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Now, what are those sufferings of Christ? That is undeserved punishment. Well, that's what Jesus went through. He didn't deserve that. And we need to see what's going on behind the scenes. And that's going to be very helpful. We all know it up here, but it needs to drop 18 inches to get down in here so it's part of your heart. So that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. Now that doesn't mean that you have to be preaching the gospel. That's what we should be doing. But that's not the only way that you can be insulted for the name of Christ. Some people just the fact that you're a Christian, or just the fact that they don't like you because you're doing a better life or having a better life than they are, and they're jealous and want to badmouth you behind your scene and put you down in front of all their buddies. That's suffering for the name of Christ, because Jesus Christ is living in us, and something's going on behind the scene that's causing the problems that you're going through. And we'll see what it is. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Isn't that wonderful? Because, you see, God is working in us. We need to see that. When you're going through a crisis or a trial, don't think that this is just an accident. God is a redeemer, and he takes every situation we're involved in, and he redeems it. If we follow his instructions that we're going to see, there's six things that God is going to spell out here through the Apostle Peter, so that you know how to deal with this worry wart that we struggle with. But when you see these things from God's perspective, we need to see God's hand in everything. He's either teaching us something, or he's teaching somebody else something through us and allowing us to go through it so that they can see how you can rejoice while you're going through hell in a handbasket. Oh, hadn't thought of that. Sometimes it may be just for the glory of God so that they can see how a Christian reacts when they're going through it. So now let's look at the six steps. Over in chapter 5, he says, humble yourselves, therefore. See, that therefore is always popping up because it's all referring to previous things that are written in the scriptures. But the very first thing, if we want to get rid of this fearfulness, this worrying, this anxiety, this lack of trust in God to deliver us out of all of our afflictions as he's promised. I mean, he's promised that. Abraham only had to wait 25 years for his answered prayer to get a son. 25 years compared to eternity is like a drop in the bucket. So we need to put time out of the picture. Just realize, God, you said you'll take care of this. I trust you. What do you want me to do? Show me how to glorify you in the way I deal with this situation. And then search the scriptures. Don't just search. Well, you need to search your heart too. A lot of people just search their heart and don't look at the scriptures and wonder why it's not working. So the first step of these six steps to squelch this worry, the very first one is humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Notice the timing isn't spelled out. It says in due time. God is the one that does the do. That he may exalt you or lift you up in due time. And so this is very important to realize, that humility is paramount. It's the first step. Isaiah 66:2 says the very same thing. Without humility, God can't use us, because he doesn't want somebody like Lucifer that says, look at me, I will ascend above the cloud. Look at me, 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 and I will be like the Most High God. And it's all about me. That's not humility. That's Pharisaical tradition. It's all about me. But humble yourselves. In Isaiah 66:2, has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem. You want to know who God really looks up to? He who is humble and contrite in spirit and forgets to read my word. Oh, wait, I misread that. And trembles at my word. When you read the word of God, you realize God is speaking to you. So many people just think they know what the scriptures say, and as long as they feel like the Spirit of God is moving them, and then they can do whatever they want as long as they feel good about it. That's called garbage in God's book. There is a way that seems right to a man, Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Something to think about. So we need to make sure that Scripture, which is relationship, we need to learn how to listen. Remember, as we've mentioned many, many times, God gave us two ears and one mouth. So we need to listen twice as much as we speak, which is easier said than done. But when you listen, you're reading the Word of God. You're just not listening to your heart, because we know what the heart can do. But we need to ask God to create in us a clean heart, like David prayed in Psalm 51. So back to 1 Peter chapter 5. The first thing is, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So that's the first step. The second step is also about relationship, and he says, cast all your worry, anxiety, fears, take them all and dump them in God's lap. That's what he says. You can read it in Matthew 11:28. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy. What is God's yoke? It's the Holy Spirit. When he puts the Holy Spirit on you, everything becomes easier. You don't have to struggle because he doesn't. What a gift. What a blessing. He says here, that's the second step. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Like we said, once he's begun a good work in you, he will perform it. Even Jesus said he couldn't do anything without the Father. He says, my Father who is in me, he does the works. Jesus was fleshly just like you and me. All right, let's look at numero tres. Be self-controlled and alert. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. There's something to put in your pipe and smoke it. That is the answer. What's going on behind the scenes? Satan is using that human nature that God allowed from the Garden of Eden to enter into us instead of the fullness of the Holy Spirit that was available if they had taken of the tree of life. They took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and as a result, we've got Satan's nature. And that nature is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? People don't know it. They think, as long as I'm good, I'm just fine. But Satan is the one who's putting those thoughts, the fiery darts of the wicked one. They're just plummeting at you. And if you don't put that shield of faith that is described in Hebrews 6, you're going to be shot to death. Not literally, but those fiery darts are going to penetrate because they don't have that shield of faith up, and they just penetrate, and you get these thoughts in your mind, and you get all bent out of shape and frustrated and angry, and you shoot your mouth off and everything else. That's what happens. We know. We're all familiar with that. So he says, be self-controlled and alert. The way you are self-controlled is not through your self-control. If you read Fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, the last one is temperance. Temperance is God's gift to us, and it's translated self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, humility, and self-control is a gift from God. It's not a gift from you. That's human nature that we can call self-control, but it's not really true self-control. True temperance comes from God. And if we want to be self-controlled, he has to be in control of our lives. So we have to be alert, or be self-controlled and alert. In other words, wake up, realize you have an enemy who wants to eat your lunch. Satan the devil, he's looking for you. He went after Jesus. You remember when he was out in the desert? Satan tried to deceive him those three different ways, took him up to the pinnacle on the temple and everything else. He wanted to destroy Jesus, and he couldn't do it because what did Jesus do? He quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture. That's your power. The power is not in here. The power isn't up there, working through you, through your heart, when you create in you a clean heart, where you have the heart of God. And that's what we need to ask for. That inward man is renewed day by day through Scripture and through prayer and through fasting. We'll see that. And so it's very important that we are alert. We're aware of the fact that Satan is out to get you. That's why 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine unto them. They don't know it. There's a way that seems right. How can people know it? They can't know it until God opens their eyes, because Satan, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of those that believe not. So we need to be alert that Satan is the one behind the scenes. He is our enemy. And he says right here, be self-controlled. Your enemy, there it is, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's behind the scenes. That's why it says be alert, be aware. Don't assume that just bad luck. It's not have anything to do with luck. You've got an enemy that's out to get you more than anybody else who is a non-Christian. He's already got them in his hand. But he's after you, and he is looking for any excuse to get you. That's why God commands us in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from the evil one. That should be our daily prayer. Deliver us from evil or the evil one. Because Satan, like it says here, is like a roaring lion out seeking whom he can devour. All right, let's take a look at the next principle. Then notice it's all about relationship. Getting into the scriptures so that those scriptures are guiding us like they guided Jesus when he was dealing with the devil. If he didn't quote scriptures, Satan wouldn't have done anything, because the scriptures are the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 11:1, that's all about, and Hebrews 1 and verse 1 also says the same thing. It's very, very important that we have that faith, that confidence in God, that his word is going to be what delivers us. His word is a person. Jesus, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus is the word. The scriptures are the personification of the word of God, because the Holy Spirit spoke through Jesus and spoke through the apostle Paul and Peter, and he spoke through Moses and so forth. But we need to understand how it all fits together, because we're under the new covenant now, not the old covenant. But the old covenant was not bad. It was just not complete. It's like having a skeleton versus the whole body, where your body is alive because you've got the blood and the flesh and everything. That's the body and blood of Jesus Christ. All right, number 4. And it says, resist him. Resist him. That's how you deal with the devil. Resist. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. That's why it's so important to be reading the word. How do you stand firm in the faith? It's by knowing what Jesus said. That's the faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So what you're going through, don't think you're the only person. Everybody's going through similar things. It's just in different categories. But what may seem overwhelming to you, somebody else may think is a piece of cake for them. But they're going through something that you might think is a piece of cake for them, but it's knocking them off the roof. It's scaring them to death. Because Satan knows exactly how to get through to us. And that's why we don't want to judge anybody or condemn somebody and say, oh, you're not as spiritual as I am. That wouldn't bother me at all. That's because they're a different person. And they have different circumstances. So resist him, standing firm in the faith. Because that's what it's all about. It's about relationship, like it says there in James chapter 4. Here's what he says. It says the same thing, James 4, verses 7 through 8. These are scriptures. Practically every one of these are memory verses, so to speak. James 4, verses 7 to 8 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This shows us how to resist. How do you resist? So that he'll flee. Come near to God. Through prayer, fasting, meditation, and reading the word of God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. In other words, whatever you're doing that's dirty, you need to clean it up. And we all get into, you know, we're really handy at that. And we need to just wash our hands from the spiritual sins that we get involved in, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded, where you're halfway in and halfway out. Because a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. Then he goes on to say, if that isn't working, here's the next step right in the process of how to resist Satan. Grieve, mourn, and wail. In other words, cry out to God like David did. In Psalm 51, it's a whole chapter that spells out what he had to do because he screwed up. He was a man after God's own heart. And so he goes on to say, grieve, mourn, and wail. There's your fasting and crying out to God and beseeching God. Change your laughter to mourning. That way you only mourn in the morning, right? No, morning, noon, and night. And your joy to gloom. In other words, sober up and realize you're dealing with the devil. He's so much more powerful than you ever thought of being. You better have some help behind the scenes. Because only Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God can tell Satan to take a long walk on a short pier. He's not going to listen to you. He's going to listen to somebody who can tell him where to go and how fast to get there. So humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. That's a promise. You can count on that. All right, the next one, back to number 5. But this is all about relationship. And when you resist Satan, that's going to strengthen your relationship with God because you're going to draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5 again. And it says, next, number 5, and verse 10, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you. Here's where your faith comes in. This is a promise. After you've suffered, now, however long a little while is, that's God's decision. We keep praying. Pray without ceasing, keeping asking God. But after you have suffered a little while, will himself, God's going to do this, restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And so that's a promise, and you can count on that. It's all about relationship. He will restore you, but he wants to know that he is number one. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness above everything else, and he says, I'll take care of things for you. Then finally, number 6, David was really good at this all the way through the Psalms. I mean, David was screwing up all the time. We're all human. We all make mistakes frequently. I think that's why God designed marriage, so we could be reminded by our spouses things that we don't see because we need to have somebody spell it out to us. The 6th thing, to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. That's what David did all through the Psalms. He was saying, God, what's going on here? I can't understand it. Give me a break. But I trust you. I know you're going to take care of me. And he always ends on a positive note because his focus was on God. He knew God is capable and he will take care of you in due time. But there's nothing wrong with praying and just dumping everything in God's lap. All your frustrations, don't take it out on your neighbor, your spouse, or somebody else. Give it to God. Cast all your care, your anxiety, your doubts, your worries, your everything. Just give it to God and praise him because he says, to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Just remember, these things too shall pass. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you very much that you have given us such hope, such encouragement, such wisdom. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. And so God, just help us to always seek your face, to look to you for everything, to fix our eyes on Jesus, because that glorifies you, Father. We are so grateful and thankful that we don't have to worry about anything, that you have already sealed our future for us. Once you've begun a good work in us, you will perform it till the return of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that you have this kind of grace. What we don't deserve, you just dump it in our laps, and you are so kind and full of grace and mercy, and we give you all the praise and thanks for being the wonderful God that you are, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.